The Bible reading today is from Acts chapter 2, obviously the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. All the nations heard it in their own language. I'm always so fascinated by that. But as usual, as ever, there were various reactions. So we'll begin our reading at verse 12. There are going to be three bits of Acts chapter 2, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Ha! They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy." Peter then moves on to recall the recent events concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So we resume at verse 22. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible that death could keep its hold on him." Peter then goes on to stress who Jesus is and what the implications are. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amen.
When I read those words, something came into my mind which seems, I'm sure, odd. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression that I know anything about cars, because I really don't. But the thing that came into my mind was acceleration. And one of the standards of performance is how fast a car can go from 0 to 60. And if it can do it in 8 seconds, that's fast. Do it in 4 seconds, that's very fast. And when I look at this passage between verse 12, where Janice began, and verse 41, you see the most extraordinary spiritual acceleration. I mean, quite explosive. Verse 12, Pentecost has happened in terms of the signs and the wonders and the languages. There have been 120, we're told in Acts 1:15, about 120 believers were there. They were waiting for this. It had happened. And this drew a huge crowd. It was not just in the tens or the hundreds, it's in the thousands. And this crowd came, of course, as they saw it. And in verse 12, we learn that there were two groups. Verse 12, there was a group amazed and perplexed. And who can blame them? And they say, "What does this mean?" And another group who say, "Oh, they're just drunk." And they mock them. And you can be pretty certain that neither of those groups had a clue about whether they themselves would become Christ followers. They weren't Christians. In fact, some of them far from it. And then Peter stands up. And with the 11 who are now around him at the front, he then declares and gives the first sermon after Easter. And we only have bits of a sermon. It says there are many other words after this. But when he starts speaking, something shifts and moves. And it's an extraordinary thing when you read it. Because by the time he reaches the end, this great crowd, we learn about 3,000 of them are baptized and follow Jesus and affirm and become this community, because the church is on its way, this community which the world has never seen the like of before. Now, this acceleration from naught to 3,000 in the space of this sermon, what happened? What made these people Christians? I mean, that's a very good question. What makes a person a Christian? Many people are confused, always confused. There are people who say, I was christened as a baby. I go to church sometimes, not often, but I suppose I am. Maybe. There's some who are wistful. I've had somebody say to me, I just wish I had enough faith to be a Christian. There's some who are downright hostile. I've met a few of those. No way am I going to believe all that stuff. There's some people who are, they treat it as a compliment. Someone said to me, I could never call myself a Christian. And the implication was, if you're calling yourself one, you're a hypocrite, mate. And there's some people who are just nuanced and say, oh, you can't really talk about becoming a Christian. There's too much now. But God does something quite extraordinary in these verses. And the wonderful thing about this is that we see God come together, because at this point in world history, at only this point in world history, God shows who he is as never before. We see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as never before. And this mind-blowing truth is why the World Church today celebrates this as Trinity Sunday. There's Pentecost Sunday, and rightly, the Sunday after this, many of our churches will have this, and I've certainly been in churches where it's been enforced on me, and I've thought, oh, it's the Trinity. Got to speak on the Trinity. It's the time when Father, Son, and Spirit are seen as never before. We see Jesus as never before. Something has happened. Jesus, the Son, he often spoke about himself as belonging with the Father. He made big claims. The Father and I are one. You see me, you see the Father. The Father sent me to redeem the world, to give my life as a ransom. But was that really so? And you find that Peter goes straight when he's talking about the narrative which many of them will have seen and heard about. He says, listen, and you can hear some authority. He says, listen, Jesus of Nazareth, who was accredited to you by God with signs and wonders and miracles, through him he did all these things which you yourselves know. Many of them did. I guess the stories. I mean, they were aware. And with the Friday and all the repercussions and reverberations of what it means to have had something like happen in your city, and these 120 of them weirdly expressing something. And as this happens, Peter goes on in verse 23, it is, but this man, by God's set purpose, was taken by you and with the help of wicked men was put to death by nailing him to a cross. And as Jesus, at that point, the one they've heard about, they've maybe many of them Some of them may be even touched by him. Then the cross itself is the something that has happened, drawn to it by this sermon. And as we're drawn to it, we remember the agonizing moments in the whole story of Good Friday, when Jesus, in anguish, we can't begin to understand what it means, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in his life, he's separated from God, his Father. Something awful has happened, and it's blotted out things, and it's so big. And the rest of the New Testament, of course, spell some of it out. You know, he who knew no sin became sin. What? He who was just and utterly pure died for the unjust. In that extraordinary agony, we see Jesus the Son separated from the Father. Never before could we see that. When our younger son was 8, he was in Addenbrooke's hospital for major neurosurgery, and it was quite critical. And they had to put a plate in his skull, and it was a very, very frightening time. And I remember well, of course, as we were sharing that, his head was shaved, he was prepared. How when he came back, Carol and I were at his bed for this quite long vigil. It seemed very long. And he, swathed in bandages, was just in pain and the agony and the sense of isolation and distance. And some of you will have been there, and you will know what it is to feel sort of helpless because something has happened, but something so mysterious in the case of a cross. We see Jesus, the Son, and he wants us to know about Jesus being the Son of the Father, who then acts and vindicates. And Peter goes on to say, but this Jesus handed over to you, the help of wicked men nailed to the cross. Then goes on to say that this Lord, in fact, is the one who, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold of him. And this is the moment the world has never seen before, of course, that God has moved, and through his Son that's done something extraordinary, now raises him from the dead, says death can't hold him. Something's happened, the cross, but something's happened, the resurrection. And God the Father vindicates the Son. He goes on to say, he's exalted him. God raised him from the dead and exalted him. God the Son, Jesus, and God the Father, extraordinary. Can you believe it? This is the story, but then the third thing happens. And it's so important just to recognize this is why the point in history that this marks is so different. The Holy Spirit happens. Now, a lot of people are confused and don't know how to speak about the Holy Spirit. I've certainly been in services where the preacher has spoken about the Holy Spirit as an it, as though this is some kind of feeling experience. I must confess that I used to find talks with children. It was difficult to be inspired always. We used to share it out. But I remember this Pentecost Sunday looking around for inspiration. And in our back garden in the manse, we had a lawn of sorts. It was very worn in places because the boys bashed it to death through playing football on it. And I was looking at this lawn, and in the tall grass, which you understand was wilding, we were wilding around the edges. This is especially for eco folk, you know. I espied something, and I'd not noticed it before, and it was a deflated football. Obviously a football with a football-type markings. And it was a bit dirty, but it deflated a dead football. And I pulled it out, kicked into the long grass. I thought, you know, that's the awful thing that can happen. And forgotten about, because essentially we hadn't gotten an adapter anyway, I think, and certainly nobody could be bothered. But as I was finding this thing, I looked along the grass and found another one, another dead football. And I pulled that up, and again, it was just deflated. It you blow into it, it would bounce and all the rest. And then, and this is, I know you think this is a preacher exaggerating. It really is true. I went on the search. I found yet another one. And so I cleaned them up, put them in the bag, went to the service, and at this moment, in front of the children, put out of my bag and asked them what it might be. And of course, big eyes, no idea. Well, who could have an idea? Because I pulled out this rather revolting-looking thing, plastic and flat. And I said, do you know what that is? And one or two bright sparks knew what it was, so I dropped it with thud. And I brought out the second and it dropped thud. And then, of course, the third, it was, they knew what was going to happen, third. And they said, well, there's no air in them. Yeah. And that, of course, was a wonderful entry to this picture of God as spirit, as breath, which he is. And in the Bible, that's one of the big pictures. But you know, I felt afterwards, and I thought about and other things I've tried to use in a very rubbishy, really rubbishy ways. Because when Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit is another me. In John chapter 16, he says, I'm going to leave you. You'll be sad about that. They will. And he says to them, when I go, it's going to be to your advantage, though. Really? He says, while I'm here, I've just been in the flesh and I've been able to deal well with you lot and with Nicodemus who came at night and with a woman at the well. And sometimes there have been big crowds, but it's just been me in flesh. When the Spirit comes, who is God? And I will have left you. You won't see me anymore. When the Spirit comes, he will lead you, as I have done, into all truth and comfort and wonder and belief, conviction, rebuke. But he's going to do it as I did. All the different sort of people, about 3,000 crowds. You know, they had some people who were enthusiasts and some people who were skeptics and some people took a long time to warm up to anything. And just like Jesus spent time with people one-on-one, the Holy Spirit does that, one-on-one, all over. And what happens from this point on in the story of the church is the Holy Spirit, who's always been there, who was there in the first chapter of Genesis, has always been there, is now moving in the lives and the hearts of men and women and changing and transforming and creating. And you can see that the way Peter preaches, because it's unlike anything that's happened before, and we only just see a bit of it. Because you can see the authority, yeah? You certainly can, and the seriousness of it. And you can see the way in which he now, having been so confused about so much and so cowardly, even though he was a big mouth in many ways, getting things wrong, he now sees, this is it. Centuries before, Joel had said there was going to the day came when the Holy Spirit would come and would be poured out on your sons and your daughters. And your young men will see visions. And I love the line, your old men will dream dreams. And even on your maidservants and men and women, instead of it being top people, it's going to be everybody. Instead of it just being a prophet or a king, the Spirit falls on, it's going to be everybody. And this is the day. And Peter sees that. And he links and he joins together the dots and he puts in some Old Testament bits. And he brings the people through to understand that this Jesus, who many of them had heard about, that Jesus fulfills, and many of them were Jews, God-fearing people, fulfills what God had planned for the world from the very beginning. And as he speaks, you can sense the power of the words. And every time he says, you, with the help of wicked men, something's happening. Not just somebody talking. Something's moving. And people know that they're in a place. Celtic spirituality talks about thin places. where God's very close. There's nothing much between you and God. And what happens here is that they find themselves so confronted that they say to the brothers, the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And in that they were cut to the heart. That only happens when the Spirit of God's working. Because you can manipulate people. And good speakers and populists can do sometimes terrible things in crowds. But you can't cut people to the heart so that they know this is the truth. And of all the things they've heard in their lives, this is so significant. It is for them. It is for me. This story is for me. And that's what happens in the moments as the Spirit on Pentecost has broken in and you've had some fireworks, but you've got this move as the things that happened once in the story of the world come to bear on me. What makes a person a Christian is that they know that something has happened for me. The cross has happened for me. And the resurrection. And some of us need this. We've been to funerals. We've been to one this week. We need to know something about this. Who's going to tell us? Something has happened for me. And though it's so difficult to understand this God in three, the Holy Spirit brings me to a place of belief and say, I believe. I believe. There are Unitarians in the world who don't accept that God could possibly be more than one. And so they dismiss Jesus as divinely a good man. And many things point to God, yes, but no way he could be divine. And there are Binitarians, of whom there are a great many, who really believe in God the Father and Jesus the Son. They really do. But don't really know what to make of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he's just a Jesus showing up. Well, he's God working. He's God's personality, full force, as somebody called him, the go-between God. He's the God who gets there with me and with you. I learned this in my second year in my church as a young minister. There was this man sitting near the front who'd not been before, and he was in a purple singlet. And what was very visible was that he had very big muscles. He was unusual. There's no doubt about it. And during the service, his head was bowed a lot. And at the end, he was left on his own with his head bowed. And so, of course, as the congregation must have gone, I went and sat with him and said, could I help him? And he said, no, I couldn't help him. But when I said, well, could we have a longer talk sometime? Will you come to my house? He said he would. And I thought about that. We made this date and it was early evening that week. He came to our house. And I was just thinking about this, coping with this man who was so different. It wasn't that he was that much bigger than me, but he was, and taller. But I mean, he was bigger. I mean, he looked just like a professional wrestler, which in fact he was. In fact, his life had been wrestling up until relatively recently, but his life had come so apart that when he told me the story, I felt completely overwhelmed. A strong Lancashire accent and an awful, awful time of abuse in all sorts of ways, and especially with drugs and messing up everything and everything. And he talked this through, and I was just sitting there thinking, oh, you know, this is an extraordinary story. And then he said to me, and this is exactly, and I've always remembered, of course, you wouldn't ever forget it. He said to me, do you know what I need? I knew what he needed. I was a minister, but I had not a clue. Here was somebody who seemed so far away from anything. And I fudged it and I said, what do you need? I knew his name. I called him by name. What do you need? And he said this, I need Jesus. When we knelt on the floor and we said the prayers, which some of us have done, one way or another, one has to say, Jesus, you died for me and you're alive for me. And by your spirit, you're wanting to change me and use me. And he said those words and he rose and said he wanted to be baptized when I talked about that. And he said to me when he was baptized, there's one regret I have, big regret. Why didn't I do this before? Now that is how this Holy Spirit works. Graham said to me, how's the sermon going to end? You know, what's I said, well, I hope that everybody in church is going to be really encouraged by the way in which God is real. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because of the things that happened once and for all for you and for me will be so real that we've been in a place where we sense God speaking. And I hope there might be one or two for whom that thin place where God really has come and spoken, it's true today. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we marvel at the story in which the world found in this Lord Jesus, who walked among us and did things among us that were extraordinary, but above all, who loved us. That through Jesus on the cross and by the power of the resurrection, the world has been changed. And people have been renewed, reborn. The church has been born. We're here. Lord, bless and encourage us. For some of us, the journey is hard and long. And at the moment, it may be very difficult. Lord, by your spirit, counselor, advocate, you come. Come beside us. Come within us. And for those of us, perhaps, for whom this has never been that moment of commitment, Lord, move in our hearts, we pray. For this we ask, through the name of our living Lord Jesus. Amen.